Well, Sunday mornings we're looking at Colossians, and maybe we've come to the crunch verses in the letter. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, we read, "Therefore," says Paul, "in the light of all that I've said so far, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Remember, Paul is writing to this new church. It's full of young believers, some of whom are getting a taste. They haven't yet swallowed it down, but they're getting a taste for false teaching. Is Christ enough, or is there something more? And Paul's answer, if you remember, has been emphatic. He sets before them this glorious vision of the all-surpassing majesty and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son. He says again and again, in so many different words, in so many different ways, there's no one like Christ. He's the revealer of God. He's the maker of all things. He's the upholder of all things, the redeemer of his people, the savior of the world, who became flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone, who went to that cross to die for our sins, making peace by the blood of his cross. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. It's the launch of God's new world. The world has turned the corner. And now he's seated at God's right hand. He's this world's rightful ruler. He's the one who will put everything right. He will judge the world. He will make sure that justice is done. He will destroy all wickedness, put down all rebellion. He will even put death itself to death. And he will make all things new. As Paul has laid out God's plan, and as we've looked at it, he's laid out the map, as it were, on the table. We begin to understand that it's not so much it is a map, but it's actually a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, God's treasure, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And yet, as we felt the distance, we've also felt, of course, the closing as well, because this is our brother, our bridegroom, our beloved, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's altogether lovely. This is our beloved, and this is our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here might I stay and sing. No story so divine. Never was love, dear King, never was grief like thine. This is my friend, in whose sweet praise I all my days could gladly spend. So chapter 1, the sight of Jesus. It's a bit like the coming of the dawn, the rising of the sun. And we are dazzled by the brightness of the new day. Dazzled but not blinded. Because as I gaze on the splendor of the Son of God, I begin to see. I see clearly, and by his light I begin to see everything else. Therefore, says Paul, and the light that all we've been saying about Christ Jesus the Lord, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. It's almost a summary of the letter. It's that moment of realization of what it really means to be a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, get this. This is it. You're to go on and on and on with Jesus. In the light of who he is, in the light of what he has done, this is how you are to live. And Paul is not sort of throwing out a few helpful suggestions. He's laying down a command. For those who like this sort of thing, the indicative leads to the imperative. So, just two verses this morning and three things to say. So, point number one, walk in him. Verse 6, page 984 in our church Bibles. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, in my unconverted days, I did a lot of walking, but I wasn't going anywhere. You know the nursery rhyme, the Grand Old Duke of York? The Grand Old Duke of York, he had 10,000 men. He marched them up to the top of the hill, and he marched them down again. And when they were up, they were up. And when they were down. And when they were only halfway up, they were neither up nor down. Well, that was my life. My life had lots of activity, but it was empty. It was pointless. It was going nowhere. Lots of walking, but no direction, no meaning. So pleasures would march me up to the top of the hill. And then when they went, I was marched back down again. Possessions, was I halfway up or was I halfway down? Or popularity, prestige, I was either on the up or on the down. So much effort, so much activity, but not actually going anywhere. And with each cycle, more sin, more defiling, more degradation, more deconstructing my humanity. And nearer to death, and the judgment, and hell. And I couldn't get out of it. I remember writing a little diary, and I used to say things in it like, I've just got to do something. But I didn't know what. I had no answer. Something's got to change. I've got to do something. But what has to change? What am I supposed to do? An endless round of activity going nowhere. And I longed for a life where blood, sweat, and tears counted for something. Because it is a life of blood, sweat, and tears. But if it's all meaningless, what's the point? And time was running out. And sometimes I think about eternity, and it frightened me. I was lost. But Jesus found me. Brothers and sisters, Jesus found us. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, we received him. We were saved, rescued, delivered. How did you receive him? What was your conversion like? Maybe you were hungry, only to discover that he's the bread of life. Or you were thirsty, only to discover that he's the fountain of living waters. And you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he satisfied your soul. You hungered no more. He filled your emptiness. And you said, give me more and more and more of Jesus. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's the Christian life. If that's how it began, that's how you go on. More and more of Jesus is to eat, drink, sleep Christ. How did you receive him? At some point, you would have come to the cross. What a great sinner I am. I caught a glimpse at the cross of the person I really am. And it broke my heart. Because witnessing the drops of his agony, the Spirit of God opened my eyes. And I wept to see what my sin deserved. And yet he, the innocent, takes the blame. I was humbled to the dust. Instead of going through life thinking I deserve better, I realized actually what I deserve is to be nailed to a cross to die under the anger of God. Instead of wanting to have the last word, catching a sight of the person I really am silenced me. Woe is me. Instead of thinking that I was better than others, I began to see just how wicked I am. And the chief of sinners didn't seem to be inappropriate to identify myself as. And all I could do is fall upon those kind arms, the kind arms of Jesus. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you done that? Have you come to Christ? Have you seen your sin? Have you seen the only remedy for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you fallen on his kind arms? Have you named yourself for what you really are? A sinner. God, be merciful to me. Not a sinner amongst the many, but I'm the sinner. My sin nailed him to the cross. And yet it's by that cross my sin is taken away. And I began to realize I'm being freely forgiven, freely loved. Amazing grace. The glories of his love. And I began to hate the sin that had so wounded him. And from the heart, new stirrings, I wanted to obey him. Lord, I do love you. I give myself to you. Do with me whatever you will. So if that's how it began, then says Paul, that's how you're to go on. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. See what he's saying? Never outgrow the cross. Live all your days in its shadow. And it's this great paradox of the Christian life, isn't it? Because as I live in the shadow of the cross, my heart is broken by sin, and yet I'm full of joy. And losing my life, I find my life. And dying to self, I find resurrection. And surrendering everything to him, I'm free. He sets me free. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. In Isaiah, I need to turn to it, Isaiah 35, we read this, verse 8, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they're fools, they shan't go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it, and they shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It's a beautiful prophecy, isn't it? It talks about this highway, a way of holiness, a highway of holiness. It runs like a ribbon through the wilderness of this world. And it's a highway that leads to God's new world. And of course, then when we come to the New Testament, we begin to see just what this highway is. Actually, it's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who said, I am the way. And so as the redeemed, Paul's language, he's pulling on all these verses, so we are to walk in him. Walk on that highway. We're not to go astray. We're to make progress in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's how we began the Christian life. It's how the Christian life goes on. What he did at the beginning, in saving me, rescuing me, feeding me, changing me, that's how we go on. We go on with him. More and more of Christ. We fed on Christ, we feed on Christ. We came to Christ to drink, we continue to come to Christ to drink. We draw all our needs from him. We repented of our sin, and it's a life of repentance. We trusted in Christ to save us. I go on trusting him. And the language is no more me, me, me. It's all about him, him, him. It's a highway of holiness. John Bunyan, obviously, if you know John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, he took that picture, this wonderful allegory of the Christian life, the Pilgrim's Progress. So brothers and sisters, what's Paul saying? He's saying it's to walk with Christ until we arrive, in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, till we arrive at the celestial city. When I first read Pilgrim's Progress, I got so frustrated with Christian. He's the person making his way from the city of destruction all the way to the celestial city. I got so frustrated with him because he kept leaving the way. I thought, well, yeah, he'd do it the first few times, but come on. He keeps leaving the way, going off somewhere else. So frustrated. So I realized that's exactly what I do. That's why Bunyan put it there. It's exactly what I keep doing. Leaving the way. As though anything could be more satisfying, more real, more substantial than the Lord Jesus Christ. No, says Paul, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Don't leave the way. Make progress in the Christian life. The language is, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, I surrender to you everything, my friendships, my ambitions, my future, my very life. You choose. All for Jesus. It's living for him without restraints. I can really, you know, if you drive on a motorway, you can't do more than 70, can you? I know you all keep under the speed limit. But a Christian life, you can put your foot flat down all the way. Live for him without restraints. It's the only safe way to go on the highway of holiness. Put your foot down. Live for him without restraints, without regrets. Where we're full on when it comes to obedience. Going on with the Lord. Now that looked different for different people, won't it? Some of you will laser beam because that's your personality. Some of you, as you're going on the highway of holiness, you'll be looking at the view and looking all around you and so on because that's your personality. But don't leave the way. Onward and upward with the Lord Jesus Christ. Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, the bride is head over heels in love with her beloved who is the son of David. Of course, it's a love poem, it's a love song. It's particularly for husbands and wives, the purity, the happiness, the joy of married love. But when you read it, you cannot but time and again find your eyes going higher to see Christ and his church, the Lord and his bride. Near the end of the song, we read this. It's asking a question. It says, who is that coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? The song is saying, who's this coming out of the wilderness? Look at her, leaning on her beloved. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? As we walk through the wilderness of this world, we're the bride, he's the bridegroom. We're to walk arm in arm with Jesus. We're to lean on our beloved every step of the way. That's what Paul is saying. That's what old Puritan put it. He says, the Lord and me are good company. That's it. Be good company. Never leave his side. Walk arm in arm. Lean on your beloved. And you'll go through the wilderness safely. And you'll come out the other side, come to the celestial city. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Point number two, quicker still. Four things to help us as we think about this. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Four things to help us as we try and get this picture in our minds. Number one, rooted in Christ. Rooted and built up in him. Rooted in him. What imagery is the apostle drawing upon? Well, again, he's pulling in the imagery of the Old Testament. Think about rooting. Psalm 1, talking about the godly man. What are we told about him? He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. He's rooted, isn't he? Rooted by a river. Jeremiah 17 takes up the same imagery. Very striking imagery. That's what it says. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who trusts in the Lord, so it repeats it, is like a tree planted by water, that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. That's the imagery the apostle is drawing upon. In other words, we're to be rooted in Christ. It's like a tree in a wilderness is by a river, drawing its life from the river, and whatever's going on in the wilderness doesn't seem to affect the tree. It's got a secret life. It's drawing its life from the river. We're rooted in Christ, and we're to live secure, fruitful, flourishing lives. Does my spiritual life depend upon my circumstances? No. There will be change in the wilderness. We hear of heat and drought. It's what life is like in the wilderness of this world. Heat and drought. Our circumstances may change, but Jesus doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore we draw our life from him. And if our circumstances have wounded us, and they've left marks upon us and deep wounds upon us, then as we draw our life from Christ, we'll begin to find that he will heal those wounds and restore our soul. Christians in China have been persecuted. They continue to be persecuted. A pastor was imprisoned in a labor camp. He was denied a Bible. Anytime he sang or prayed, he was punished by the guards. One of his jobs was to empty the loos and to scatter the contents on the fields. Well, you can imagine what that was like. You can imagine the smell. But it meant that the guards, who used to beat him up, it meant that they kept their distance. And as he went out to the field to scatter all the latrines and so on, he was left alone. He was left alone to sing to the Lord, left alone to pray. And the dunghill actually became a garden. And he sang, "I come to the garden alone, for he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." Do you see? Rooted in Christ. His circumstances and situation were desperate. But the very life of Christ was in this man. He was drawing from that secret, invisible, almost underground. How would anyone else know it? He's drawing his life from Christ. The life that can never die. The life that doesn't depend upon circumstances. The life that depends on Christ. So, brothers and sisters, are you rooting in Christ? In the wilderness, a eucalyptus tree can send down roots 60 feet. Think about that. What's that in meters? I don't know, about 18 meters, is it? In the wilderness of this world, drought, heat, root deeper and deeper and deeper into Christ. Walk with him. Talk with him. Listen to him. Depend upon him. Walk arm in arm with him. Whatever dunghill you find yourself in, it'll turn into a garden. And always trust and obey. Number two to help us. Verse 7. Rooted and built up in him. Okay, Paul's changing his picture now. We were a tree being rooted. We're now a building rising brick by brick. There's a firm foundation, that's Christ. But of course, if you've got a foundation, you've got just a few bricks on it, you haven't got a building, have you? So we don't say, "I've been converted, job done, that's it." No. What did Paul say? Chapter 1, verse 28. "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." We're to go on to maturity, so the building is to rise, is to be built up. There's an idea of progression, maturity. And of course, it's built up in him. So don't be surprised when your plans for a pretty cottage and nice roses going round the door, and you've got it all in your mind, don't be surprised if that plan comes crashing down. Don't be surprised if God overwrites your plans, trashes your ambitions, that he might take you to a place of brokenness and costly obedience. It's a rugged cross. So what's he doing? Well, he's simply making the building beautiful, symmetrical, Christ-shaped, making it more and more like Jesus. That's what he's doing. Maybe you're going through a time now, you think God has just seemed to have just trampled over everything, trashed everything. Well, the only thing you've lost is your plan. God's plan is on schedule, on target. It's a glorious plan. It's making you like Christ. and it's to prepare you for service above. Remember in Revelation chapter 3, the church at Philadelphia, the little church. That church is so small, so unimpressive, and in the eyes of everyone around, that church is irrelevant. But what does Jesus say to the little, apparently irrelevant church? He says this, Revelation 3, verse 12, "The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." It is architectural language. "I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name." Says Jesus to these believers in Philadelphia, irrelevant, unimpressive, nobodies. He says, "You're being built up. You're being made like Christ, built up in Christ." And actually, the ultimate aim of it all is that you should be a pillar in the temple of God, in the palace of God, in the New Jerusalem, in the very city of God. So, brothers and sisters, maybe you feel small, unimpressive, irrelevant. But if you're built up in Christ, you will have a permanent home in the New Jerusalem. God's got great plans for you. That's why he won't let you get away with just the little cottage. Picture number three. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Established in the faith. Now, when we go on beyond verse 7, next time verse 8 and so on, that expression is carrying more weight and loading than perhaps you realize at this stage. It's more going on here, and we'll come back to that. But think of it, established in the faith. We're back, aren't we, with the Tower of Pisa. You know, why doesn't it fall over? Well, because its center of gravity falls within its base. And if it topples too far, if the center of gravity moves outside its base, then the Tower of Pisa will fall over. Established in the faith, saying, make sure the center of gravity of your life lies firmly inside the Lord Jesus Christ. Established in the faith. False teaching causes Christians to topple over. A little understanding of the truth makes Christians unstable. They're swayed by the last book they've read, by the last YouTube video they've watched, by the last sermon they've heard, by the last conversation they've had. They know little, and therefore there's an instability. They're easily knocked off balance. They're thrown by setbacks. We come into the Christian life, don't we? When we're first converted, we hardly know anything. And so we're always unstable. And the whole point is then that you become increasingly stable, established. The swaying, the toppling, the way, going this way and that way, actually becomes, settles down with maturity. And he's saying this as well, isn't it? He's saying, brothers and sisters, how much we've yet to discover about the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when I got those first few Christian, the Fountain of Life, John Flavel, and it's all about Christ and the cross. And I thought, well, there's not much there, is there? And then I began to look at the chapters. Just reading the chapters was like a, it's like finding a treasure in the loft and pulling everything out and seeing just actually how much there was, the depth, the wonder, the glory of what the cross meant and of what he'd done for us. And that was just the beginnings. There's a treasure there, isn't there? An inexhaustible treasure. We pulled out the first few gems and we held them up to the light and thought, well, that's quite pretty. Well, get in there, get some, find out what else is in there. Or maybe you feel a bit like you've just come into a country and you've taken the first few steps. You say, oh, this is a lovely country, isn't it? Well, keep going. Don't stand and gaze at what might be in front of you. Go and explore it, because it stretches beyond the horizon, all that is in Christ. The more you do, the more you will be established, settled, mature, stable in the faith. Now, there's a fourth thing. It's not really a picture, but it's thankfulness. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. What's Paul saying? Well, he's saying this, isn't he? The more you walk in Christ, the more you walk arm in arm with your beloved, the more you lean on Jesus, the more you make him your song, your delight, your joy, the more you're rooted and built up in him, the more established you are in the faith, the more you will be filled with the wonder of it all. The more you know of Jesus, and the more you know Jesus, the more thankful you will be. So you can't stop yourself. That doesn't mean you go around with a silly grin on your face. But there is rising always this sense of the wonder of it all. So when I pray, I find myself just thanking him. I keep looking back and thinking, how could you bear such an idiot? And yet you have, and all the blessings of the gospel have been lavished upon us. Paul puts it strongly, doesn't he? Abounding. It's like a river with the banks overflowing. That's to be our thankfulness. Not that you look down the river and there's a little stream at the bottom called thankfulness. But actually you can see it from a long way off because it's pouring over the banks. Thankfulness. Thankfulness, it makes other people sit up and take notice. They can't see a little stream, but they can see a river that's overflowing. A Christian life that's overflowing with thankfulness. Which also means there's something very wrong with an unthankful Christian. Because an unthankful Christian hasn't really understood it, have they? They haven't got a grip with it, or they've forgotten what they once knew. Why am I unthankful? Why do I get grumpy? Which usually when I start thinking, I deserve better. That's usually where it goes wrong. That's when I start becoming grumpy. Has Christ sold me short? Am I on plan B? And you see, the danger of being unthankful, if you're unthankful, then false teachers will come along. And they'll say, oh, we'll supply what you're lacking. And unthankful Christians are very prone to going astray. That's why Paul will go on to say, see, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive, no one kidnaps you by philosophy and empty deceit. Why? Because you're unthankful. And they say, oh, we can jump in our car and we'll take you to a better place. Thankfulness is not an add-on. It's the overflow of a walk with the Lord. Jesus, my boast, my song, my all. In all, that's why we sang some of those hymns, wasn't it? Jesus, shall I never be a mortal man, a woman ashamed of thee? See, when I really know who Jesus is and I'm delighting in what he's done, oh, I can really sing that with heart. And if I've lost my voice, my heart is still singing. And when I think of how at Calvary he bore sin's penalty instead of me, amazed, I wonder why he, the sinless one, should die for one so vile as I, my Saviour, he. The wonder of it all. So point number three, let's wrap things up briefly. We looked at two verses, we've skimmed the surface as we often have to. I want to say two things as we wrap things up. First is this. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? It was through the word of God, wasn't it? At Colossians, they heard the word of God, chapter 1, verse 7, through Epaphras. He came, he preached, he pastors that church. So if we received Christ through his word, how do we walk in him? We walk in him through his word, don't we? And it's even more explicit in verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. Abounding in thanksgiving. I can only live out what I know. If I don't know very much, I can't live it out, can I? The more I know of Christ, the more I can live out the Christian life. So the more I learn of Christ, from Christ, the more I'm taught his word, the more I listen to his voice, then the more rooted I will be, the more built up I will be, the more established in the faith I will be, the more thankful I will be. It all flows from the Word. Now, we don't want dry intellectualism, do we? We don't want the arid sort of landscape of just the Word only. We want the Spirit of God poured out upon us. We want fresh pourings out of the Spirit. God will give us more and more of His Holy Spirit. But if He pours His Spirit upon us, then when we come to the Word, that's why we have two services on a Sunday. Okay, it's not for the, you know, one service for most and then two services for the really keen ones. It's two services because we want a double helping of the Word. If I've got a double helping of the Word, I'm going to be more rooted, more built up, more walking with Him, more delighting in Him. I want double portions, double helpings. Yeah? There's some nice puddings this lunchtime. Do we need a second invitation to have a second portion? Double helping of the Word. Love an open Bible. Pray for an Emmaus Road experience. Do you remember what they said when they met with Christ on the Emmaus Road, those two disciples? Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scriptures? It was as Christ was opening the Scriptures that their hearts burned within them. There was light, there was heat, there was reality, and they were changed. They were weary, worn, and sad, footsore. It all gone wrong. They met with Christ in His Word, and they're hurrying back to Jerusalem with the good news. So let's pray. Pray for that heart-warming experience of Christ in His Word. Brothers and sisters, all that you hear, do. Because you can't go on to maturity living on crumbs. Give yourself to the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The second thing as we close is this. Christian friend, maybe you're not where you should be. Actually, as you've listened to this message, you've either been bored, or you've been irritated, or maybe you felt condemned, or maybe you've been distracting yourself so you won't listen to it too closely. Because you know at the moment you're not really walking with the Lord. And actually you stepped off the highway of holiness. You thought, I'll just take one step off. And actually you thought you maybe go just a few paces and you've gone several miles off the highway of holiness. And that's why today nothing is right. Nothing rhymes. You don't feel particularly thankful. The Christian life to you seems rather grim and unrelenting, even threatening. Maybe you're just thoroughly fed up with the whole thing. Little boy, true story, woke up in a mood. Oh, he was in a terrible mood. Didn't want to put the clothes on that his mum said he should put on. Didn't want to eat the breakfast that had been put in front of him. He started annoying his sisters. He started defying his mum even more. And for this little six-year-old lad, life was just getting more difficult, more complicated, and actually more unhappy by the minute. Until finally his dad said to him, "Look, young man, we've had nothing but trouble this morning. What are you going to do about yourself?" And then there was a pause. And the little boy burst into tears. I said, "I'm sorry, Daddy." 2 minutes later, everything was right. Everything was happy. The family were reconciled. All the tears were wiped away. Everything was mended. And the little boy was happy. All he did was repent. He'd gone away. When he was challenged, he turned round and he came back. That's all he did. He turned round, he came back. Turned round, came back. Brothers and sisters, maybe things need mending. Whenever we go off the highway is straight, isn't it? It's not complicated. Whenever we go off the highway, things become more complicated. Sin always complicates things, always makes things more difficult. And the further we go away, the more unhappy we become. And Satan says to us, oh, it's going to take you ages and ages and ages to get back to where you should be. So why bother? So what should you do? Do what you've been refusing to do. Turn round. Come back. Lord, forgive me. Run into the open arms of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these two verses. The language is simple, and we thank you that it sums up the Christian life for us. And it's deep, and it's profound, and it's wonderful, and it's true. So, Lord, we pray that you would take, Lord, these words and the reality of them and so press them upon our hearts with such a power and with such a warmth and with such a reality that, our God, we might be changed and changed forever, and that we might come out of the wilderness on those last few steps of our journey, leaning on our beloved, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.